If you have your copy of Sunday's lesson, there's a chart on it. Probably can't see it from where you're sitting, but maybe you can get an idea of it if you'll look at that chart, if you happen to have it with you. Sunday's lesson, December 20th. On that chart, there are some authors on the left column. One is Pliny Secundus. There were two of these men, the elder and the younger. This is the elder, Pliny Secundus the elder. He wrote this book that you see in the second column called Natural History. And you'll see the dates there from 61 to 113. He lived, according to some sources at least, that I find from 23-24 A.D. to 79 A.D., so somewhere in that period. So, in the first century, this man wrote this book called Natural History. I'll tell you what you can do. It might be a good exercise, especially for those that are younger, to do this, just to see. Parents, to do it with your children. Go to the web. Look up this fellow's name, Pliny Secundus, and then type out beside it Natural History. So you'll get the right one. And look what you see. And what's interesting, when I did that today, there are a number of sources that popped up, but one of them was Encyclopedia Britannica. And they talk about this man. So this is this renowned encyclopedia. And they talk about his work that you have on this chart called Natural History. And they talk about the work, their view of it, etc. No question about the writing that he did, or whether you can really understand what he was writing, whether or not you have enough of it to be able to ascertain what the man was actually saying. No question about that. But yet, look on your chart. What's the earliest copy of his writing? 850. So look at that next column. Between the time he actually wrote the original and the closest copy that is available today, it's 750 years. Not 50 years, not 100 years. 750 years. And yet, go check it for yourself. There's no questioning of what today represents his work being accurate. Now, look at the next column. How many copies are available of his work? Seven. Seven copies. And the closest one, 750 years away from the original. Can you imagine being in a college and professor assigned you some work and we're going to do some work on history and I want you to go get a copy of Natural History by Pliny Secundus? And then one of your roommates saying, what are you reading that stuff for? You can't depend that that's what he wrote. Tell him that to the professor. And yet those same people, when you read your New Testament, say, what are you reading that for? You don't have the originals. Now look at the bottom line. We're just looking at four parts of the New Testament, four documents. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And yet, you have these documents. They were written from 50 to 100 A.D. Same time frame as Pliny Secundus. That's the reason I picked him. Same time frame. But look in the next column at the copies. The earliest fragment, 114, and then you got the complete New Testament, 325. If you're under 20, how many such copies, handwritten copies of these four books are in museums and repositories today? How many? 35?
5,000.
Over 5,000. How many of Pliny? 7. Over 5,000. You have it right there on your chart. And note in the next to the last column the time gap between the originals and the copies. 50, 100, 150, 225. And so again, we're studying four historical documents. These historical documents contain in them the testimony of people who lived in the first century about this man Jesus. Can I depend on these documents representing accurately the testimony of these people? You can. And that's why this study that we did on Sunday is so important. And so in our study today, we're going to be talking about the human testimony. And this time we're going to be talking about Jesus' own claims. So, you're on the jury. The man on trial is this fellow named Jesus. That was his name. Like your name is Lauren or your name is Wyatt. That was his name, Jesus. But this fellow Jesus makes some really what seemed like pretty wild claims. We'll be looking at some of those tonight. Rather extreme. And you're on the jury, and when you hear these claims this guy's making about himself, you have to ask the question, are these true? Can it be true what this guy is saying? Or is he just got a bad disease, kind of lost his thinking? Or maybe he's a fraud. That's your choices. And so that's what you're going to be looking at in our study tonight. Now, where do we get the testimony that Jesus gave about himself? Four historical documents. Now, so we're going to be calling human witnesses. So we ask the question, since the Goals aren't here, and I used them in a previous class, I'll use somebody else. I'll use Raylan and Wyatt. Raylan and Wyatt, do you believe that's your mom and dad? You really believe it? Have you ever seen your birth certificate?
Yes.
You've seen it? So your birth certificate proves that's your mom and dad?
Yes, sir.
You sure now? How do you know the names on that birth certificate of those people? You just know there's some names there. How do you know? You know by what we're studying tonight. Human testimony. They told you it was. Your family members told you it was. Maybe if you go to the doctor who delivered you, he says, yeah, that's your mom and dad. Human testimony. So you got a document. A document is a written paper that's designed to document or prove or give evidence of something. That's the birth certificate. But now there's another factor here, and that is the testimony of others. But let's suppose for a moment, Wyatt and Raylan, your mom and dad no longer live for some reason or another, got in a car wreck or something. And so I'm going to go talk to my uncle and aunt. Well, maybe they were like Job's family. Maybe they're all in the house together and the thing collapsed and all the members of your family are gone. What if your mother and dad had written some notes or letters and your uncles and aunts had written down something about your birth? Maybe you found some old pictures with something written on it. Would that be as credible as hearing them say it with their mouth? It wouldn't? What's the difference? Sure it would. They say it with their mouth or they write it down. If you can't go to court to testify, older people in this audience, well, I better not use that term. People, I'll do it this way. This will get everybody. People over five. You go to court, you've got a summons to go to court to testify, but for some reason you can't. So what might the lawyers do to be able to use your testimony?
Deposition.
A what?
Deposition.
A deposition. And what is that, Doug?
It's just a testimony under oath.
And so they record it or what?
Huh?
It's written. A written copy of your testimony. Under oath, as Doug said, that's called a deposition. Is it admissible in court? Sure. Sure it is. Look at John chapter 21, verse 24. Either written by John himself or by another prophet. Now, why did John say he wrote these things? Chapter 20, 30, and 31? That you may believe. So here are the signs. Here are the evidences. Now look at chapter 21, 24. This is the disciple who bears witness of these things. When a person bears witness, what is that called?
Testimony.
A witness gives testimony to what he's either seen or heard or knows. So this is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his witness is true. Isn't that very similar to what Doug just talked about? A sworn deposition? Isn't that what you do when you swear, you take an oath that what you're writing on that piece of paper is, you swear to it, you're saying, that's true. That's what you have right there. And so we've got testimony, and we're going to be looking at this testimony in our study. All right. We have there for the parent suggestion, be sure your children understand what a witness is. We just talked about that. It's one who gives testimony, either to what he's seen or heard or knows. We've talked about a deposition. The word affirm is very similar. It's to state to be true. Those whose conscience don't allow them to say, I swear in court, they might say, I affirm. It's a similar idea, just a different word. But that's the idea of I affirm, and that I'm saying this is true. This is true testimony. All right, so the first witness we're calling to the stand is one oftentimes in courts today, they don't want to come to the stand. That's the person on trial. But we're going to call the person on trial to the stand. And we're going to let him testify in his own behalf. Who are you? Who do you say you are? You can imagine the lawyer that wants to discredit this fella is going to try to make him say the things about himself that sound the most far out there. But you'll see that he doesn't shy away from any of it. And these writers that wrote these four documents didn't shy away from any of the claims he made, even though they seemed so very extreme. So let's start in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 38. What's strange about his statement here? What's strange about it?
It
came from heaven. Look at the next two verses. This audience that he was talking to, they got the gist of what he's saying. They said, now, verse 41 and 42. The Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down out of heaven? Noah, what if White came to you and said, maybe you met him for the first time. Said, well, hello, White, where are you from? I said, I'm from heaven. No, I mean, who's your mom and daddy? Oh, I don't have an earthly daddy. I'm from heaven. What would you think of Wyatt?
He's nuts.
He's nuts. And if it wasn't true, that would be the case. Or, for some reason, Wyatt is telling a lie. If Wyatt then said, I'm from heaven, Noah, give me $5,000. Now you know what his motive is. He's a fraud. But Jesus didn't even do that, did he? But he said, I'm from heaven. Isn't that amazing? Look here at verse 62. This really bothered this audience. Verse 62 is a figure of speech. You know what that first word, what's in italics? You see that? That's an ellipsis. Ellipsis is where something's left out. If you leave it out, the sentence kind of leaves you hanging. Then if you should see, behold, the Son of Man ascending where he was before, what's the deal with that? Well, note verse 61. Conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? This bother you? This give you some trouble about what I'm saying, where I came from? And all through this sermon he said it. You can go through the sermon over and over and over again. I'm the bread from heaven. Well, note what he says. Then, if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before, and there's something left out. The left out part is, well, if that bothered you, what would you think about this? If it bothers you that I said I came from heaven, how would it strike you if I said I'm going back there where I came from? And so the translators added the little word what to help us with. But it's a strong way. You know, if you tell your children to clean their room, they don't do a very good job, and you tell them again. You say, now if I have to tell you again, stop. Do they get the message? Yeah, they get the message. That's an ellipsis. And so Jesus says, does that bother you? Let me tell you what, I'm going back where I came from. You're on the jury. You think, what in the world is this with this guy named Jesus? He looks like anybody else to me. And by the way, he didn't have a halo. He didn't shine when he walked in the room. Probably looked kind of rough. He's a carpenter, outside guy. That's what he said. Over in chapter 16, look at chapter 16 and verse 28. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. Not any trouble understanding what he's claiming. Very, very clear. I came from the Father in heaven. I'm going back to the Father in heaven. That's what he's claiming. And many times throughout John, I've got a number of verses here in my notes. You can look them up yourself. Well, look at Matthew 11:27. Yes, sir.
Do you think that they were asking the question, why is he telling us this now?
Asking what?
Why is he saying these things now? We've known him these years, he's been teaching since he was 12. Why is he waiting?
I don't see it now in it. I don't know if that's a point. I don't know how many of these people had heard Jesus before this particular sermon.
The people that said, well, have only known him?
They know his brothers. I can know if somebody's family would never have heard him. I can know a preacher's family and never heard him preach. Can I?
But you may have heard if he had said.
Could people know Ennis and Elizabeth Osteen and never heard David preach? They could, couldn't they? And so if David said, hey, I'm from heaven, they say, hey, wait a minute, I know innocent Elizabeth. What are you talking about, man?
So they were saying that they know him just by the name, not that they know him, they've seen him? Is that what you're saying?
They say they know his family. They know his mother and dad. They know his family. So what's this bit is about I'm from heaven stuff? Plus, you can look at him. Look at the guy. He's no different from them. And then he goes on in that sermon to say, you know what else? You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. What? That's what he said. Gotta eat my flesh and drink my blood. They didn't understand that either. You're talking about, you've got to understand the crucified Messiah. Why he came from heaven to die. As Todd led us in prayer a while ago, he came from heaven to die to set us free. And if you want to live, he said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You got to believe that. So anyway, whatever motivated it, he intentionally, in this sermon, brought it up back in verse about 35. Moses gave you the bread, but he said, I'm the true bread that came from heaven. They knew about Moses and Sinai going through the wilderness. But they said, no, I'm the true bread. He brought it up. And he did it because he was interested in them being saved. He wanted them to understand who he was. That's why he did it. All right, look at Matthew 11:27. Appreciate the question, Kyle. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Now, wait a minute. Did Abraham not know the Father? He said, no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Did Abraham not know the Father? Did any of the righteous Jews not know the Father? Like Jesus did. Obviously, know here is put for a full, complete knowledge. No one knows him like I do. No one. Imagine how that impressed the fellows who had been in school all those years. Studying the scriptures. No, you don't know the Father like I know him. Does that sound arrogant? Where'd you go to school? I didn't. Where'd you get all this knowledge? I came from heaven. That's why I know it. Man, you're out of your mind. Or, it's the truth. That's why he could say, I know the Father. He had been with you from eternity. He knew him. And so you see these things going together. Look at John chapter 14, verse 7. He's with his disciples. It's getting close to the time of his death. He's with them on that night. He's going to be betrayed. Verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. What? What's he claiming here? I'll tell you what he's claiming. Go back to John's prologue. The first 18 verses of John. And look at verse 18. What John wrote in his prologue, introducing his book, is what Jesus is claiming right here. Look at verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God or the only begotten Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. You want to know God the Father? Study me. I am the perfect reflection of who he is. Man, what a claim. But that's what he's claiming. Here in Matthew 11:27, John 14:7. Okay, next question. Who did he confidently affirm he was in John chapter 5? Let's go to John chapter 5. Verse 17. In verse 18, what did he claim about himself and God? What did the Jews think he was claiming? He was equal with God. And he didn't deny it. When he said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working, he's not talking about my Father like when you bow your knee and pray to my Father. He's saying I have the same right to work that the Father in heaven does, to do the things I do that he does. They got the message. They said, well, he's making himself equal with God. He's claiming some kind of unique relationship with the Father, different from us, different from all the righteous Jews of all the ages. That's what he's claiming. All right? And so In verse 19, look what he does. Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly. He didn't back down. Yeah, that's exactly right. I say to you, the Son. Now we're faithful Jews, sons of God. They were, weren't they? And yet he's using Son in some unique way to this Father. The Son. The Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. The only begotten. Only begotten is unique. The unique Son of God. The one of a kind. That's what he's claiming. I'm different from every other person that believes in God. Every other one. I know him like nobody else has ever known him or ever will. Because I'm his son. I've been with him. I came from heaven. Amazing claims, isn't it? Look over in chapter 8 and verse 58. What did he claim here about himself? What did he claim? Before Abraham was born, I was. I am. Did he not have a... that's why he should have went to school. He should have learned some grammar, shouldn't he? I am is what tense?
Present.
Present tense. In other words, he had no past. He'll never cease to exist. That is the phrase that was used in that momentous event on Mount Horeb when God appeared to Moses. Moses said, well, who am I going to tell them sent me? You tell them I am sent you. They were familiar with that passage. And so, I am. So I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the I am is the God of Jacob. Look what Jesus is claiming here. Eternity. Deity. Through the same God that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. You're on the jury. You're a devout Jew. You say, what in the world with this guy? And that's how it affected the Jews. What did they want to do to him? Kill him. Why? They claimed, yeah, blasphemy. They said, this is blasphemy. Can't be. Well, that's the Jews. That's what they did do. They killed him. Now it's your turn to make a decision. He's on the jury. He's on trial. You're on the jury. Who is this guy? This is what he's claiming. Okay, let's look again. I hear somebody. Yes, Kyle. They challenged what he was doing on that occasion and healing the man on the Sabbath. And he's saying, I have the same right to do what my Father does. He didn't violate the Sabbath in the first place. But he's claiming to do what the right and the authority to do whatever the Father does. My Father's working until now and I'm working. Whatever the Father does, you keep reading in the verses, follow whatever the Father does, I do. You can't honor the Father without honoring the Son. The Father's given the right of judgment to the Son. And so you see the unity of the Father and Son in all of this. They're trying to make a difference. You violated the law of God, the law of the Father, by healing this man on the Sabbath. He said, no, I haven't. Father and I are in perfect unity. And what I'm doing, the Father's in perfect unity with what I'm doing. There's no disharmony. Yes, sir.
Doesn't violate his own rule by working on the Sabbath, right? There is a play on the word. That's why he said the way he said.
what he did in healing the man was not a violation of the Sabbath law in the first place. Sabbath law wasn't intended to keep you from healing somebody. It was from doing the labor of the 6 days of the week. But they tried to use that to indict Jesus as a lawbreaker. So you're on the jury. If you're like thinking like those Jews, you say, well, man, you're a lawbreaker. You healed a guy on the Sabbath. So let me tell you what, I do the same thing the Father does. What? No apology. No backing down. This is the guy you're listening to. Okay, look at look at John chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. Think about this next time you pray and you say, in Jesus' name. That is based on who Jesus is and all that he offers and all the power and authority that he has. It's not just a little statement. In Jesus' name. This person that we're talking about. Okay, here in John chapter 4, verse 25 and 26, who did he claim to be? What? The Messiah, that's right. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. By the way, there's a verse to remember about those two terms, that one's just the interpretation of the other, two different languages. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I'm the Messiah. Whoa. When he says, I'm the Messiah, what does that encompass? Everything that God had been planning since Genesis chapter 3. All of those Old Testament prophecies. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one. I'm the one that was being talked about in that promise to David, I'll sit one on your throne. I'm the one that the psalmist wrote about in Psalm 2. I'm the Messiah, that God would set him on his throne. I'm the one. Man, that's a claim. Look, if you would, down in verse 42. After the people of the city heard him, they said, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for what we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed. Look at the statement they use, which is the equivalent of the idea of Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. What kind of people were these? Samaritans. The Messiah is the Savior of the world, including Samaritans. How would that sit with the Jews? Not too well. But that's what he claims. Over in John chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, you'll see that when you put this man on the stand, he's not afraid to answer your questions. Don't try to trick him. You'll never trick him. They tried time and time again. They never could. But in John 10, 24 and 25, the Jews gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Hadn't he told them? Yeah, he said, I told you. You do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. What's he appealing to by the works? Miracles. You don't believe what I say? Look what I do. That's the idea. Evidence. That's what Jesus is appealing to. Evidence. Not, well, go home and read your Bible and pray, and God will let you know in your heart and you'll feel it. It's not that kind of foolishness. You don't believe what I say? I told you who I am. Look at what I do. That's what your faith is built on. That's the kind of Jesus we serve. That's why we had that word faith defined in our earlier lesson. because people use it today totally different. But here's what the Bible means by faith. Over in Matthew 15 and 2, who did he claim to be? King of the Jews. That's right. And so, Mark 15 and 2, not Matthew. Mark 15 and 2. The King of the Jews. Now, when you say he's the King of the Jews, that encompasses that famous passage in the Old Testament to a king. What passage are we talking about? A covenant made with him. 2 Samuel 7. He says, I'm the guy that the Holy Spirit was talking about when that promise was made to David, that I'm going to sit one on your throne. I'm the guy. When you read in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, unto us a son is born. I'm that guy. I'm the one. What an amazing claim. Now, in this next paragraph I have here, in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 16, along with Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, if you put those two together, you have the definition of what a prophet is. In 4:16, talking about Aaron, he shall speak to you, for you to the people, and it shall come about that he shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be as God to him. So Moses said, I'm not a good speaker. Well, I'm going to give your brother to speak for you. He'll be like your mouth. That's the idea. Now look over at chapter 7, verse 1. See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. What's a prophet? He'll be your spokesman. He'll speak for you. All right, now we go to these verses that I have. In John chapter, we'll just use John 12. Look at John 12. Verse 48. He rejects me and does not receive my sayings. That's the idea of rejecting him. That's how you don't receive him. You reject him if you do not receive his sayings. And he said, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. For why will what he said judge mankind? Here's the answer. I did not speak on my own initiative. Does that mean he was a puppet? God just kind of pulling some strings? No, not but. I'm not alone in what I'm saying. But the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. What does that make him? A prophet. The prophet. The prophet was expected by the people. He said, I'm the prophet. I'm the one. And he said, I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. That means, if Jesus says, whoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery, that's the words of God. If Jesus says, in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, that's the word of God. And I'm God's prophet. That's what he claimed to be. John 10 and 11, what did he claim to be? The good shepherd. So good. What's the ultimate mark in that section of a good shepherd? What? I don't know what that means, but anyway. What did he do? Gave his life for his sheep. Said the hireling, man, the danger comes. He said, I'm gone. Jesus said, no, I'm going to die for my sheep. That's what he did. And then in Matthew 26, verse 63 and 64, High priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said it. Now note that yourself in italics. I don't know what tone of voice he had. It'd be interesting to hear it. You've said it. You're exactly right. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power coming on the clouds of heaven. Man, he not only said it, he underscored it. And that's when the high priest tore his robes in hypocritical indignation. So, oh, he's blasphemed. What do we got to do? Well, we got to kill the guy. That's the Jesus that you got to reach a judgment about. I've studied with people that say, Jesus is a good man, but he wasn't Son of God. No, if he wasn't Son of God, if he didn't come from heaven, if he wasn't the Christ, he's a liar and a fraud or an absolute lunatic. That's your choices. All right, I'm out of time, but right quick, we can catch these. How did he portray himself in relationship to all humanity? What did he say in John 14:6? That's right. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Think about that. You can't have a relationship with God outside of me. Look at all the saviors that had arisen and would arise in time. No, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. Isn't that amazing? John 3, 14 through 17, that's where that verse occurs. Everybody quotes, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus applied that to Himself. That believing in Him, you can have eternal life. He's the Savior of the world. God don't want men to perish, so He sent His Son. That's me. Amazing statement. John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. You don't want to walk in darkness, do you? I'm the light of the world. In John 6, He said, I'm the bread of life. You want to live forever? I'm the bread of life. In John 11, 25 and 26, He said, I'm the resurrection. You want to be raised from the dead? You want to never die? I'm the resurrection and the life. So, here's the solemnness of the decision. We've been talking about it in this last paragraph. You're the jury. It's up for you to decide. Who is this Jesus? We've had Him in the jury, in the box. You're in the jury box. We've had Him up on the stand testifying. Here's what He said. Amazing, isn't it? What a privilege to pray in His name. What a privilege to hope in Him. What a privilege to be able to say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. Unashamedly, I'm a Christ follower. Who is this Christ? Well, let me tell you who He is. Here it is. Okay. The Lord willing, in our next class on Sunday, we're going to call another witness to the stand. That's this guy Jesus testified. We're going to hear from another guy. We're going to hear from a guy that had a unique relationship with Him. His name was John. We'll ask John about Jesus, Lord willing, in our class on Sunday. Thank you for your comments and attention tonight.